Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
My name is Nathan. I'm the pastor here at our PM service, and I want to welcome you, and I want to welcome my brother and sister-in-law and nephew in utero. I love family. Thank you, Pastor Bruce, for talking about family. I love my family, and it's just a blessing to have my bigger but younger brother here with me. I'm the runt of the litter, is what I've learned through time, but I'm secure, and God's been helping me, and I'm growing internally. Tonight, we're looking at a passage where Jesus calls out somebody's value system and tries to adjust their value system, and we're kind of unaware of our own value system, but sometimes you can become aware of somebody else's value system, normally when they make just a really stupid decision, but they think it's good. There was a guy in my college ministry in Scotland. He was like 20 years old. He was living with his parents. He didn't have a car. He got his first job, and he bought a horse. And I thought, that is way outside of my box. But you know, if you're a horse person, then maybe that's inside your box. He was not a horse person. He had to then go and take riding lessons to learn how to ride his horse, learned that he didn't like it, and the horse just sat there in a barn somewhere. Yeah, it was a stupid decision. Like, going ahead and buy yourself a horse if you, I don't know, are a horse person. But if you're not, maybe don't. And that's a value system, right? Like, people who golf buy golf clubs. People who don't golf don't. And it makes sense. If you're a car person, go buy yourself a car. If you have a parking space. And if you have a parking space, then I'm jealous of you. Because I do not. And I cannot figure out how one can afford one around here. Yes, it is true. It's just deeply true. So, you know, our value system here in New York is weird compared to the rest of the nation, because we don't drive. We pay other people to drive us, and that's if you can even do that, or we take the MTA, or we walk, or I have a bike. I take my bike everywhere, and that's my value system, which is just stinking outside of everybody else's box in the rest of particularly America. So yeah, I'm a weirdo as well. And kind of when we dive into and start to examine each of our own value systems, we find, actually, I'm quite different from everybody else. But here, Jesus wants to step in and start to set an external, universal value set. He says, here's what should be, number one, in your life. Wherever you're from, whoever you are, whether you're a horse person or not, whether you ride a bike or not, whether you play golf or not, whatever, whoever you are, whatever nationality you are, whatever your background is, whatever your political affiliation is, here's a value set that stands outside of time, outside of space, and is what you should be valuing. And he brings this up with a person in a pretty straight up sort of manner. And we're going to take a look at this passage here in Luke chapter 18. I'll read it, and we'll pray and discuss it, and hopefully it'll speak to something where we are tonight. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 27. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All of these I've kept since my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard these things, he was sad. Sorry, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." God, we come to you tonight, the God of the impossible, the God of your promise, and Lord, I pray that tonight we would see your value set, the value set of heaven, and that you would effect change on our values, where we invest our time and our money and our energy. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story opens with a ruler approaching Jesus. We don't really know what he was the ruler of, but we can kind of assume some things just by the word ruler. I mean, this guy was in charge. He was not used to being told no. He was used to telling other people what to do, not being told what to do. And he approaches Jesus with some flattery. He calls him good teacher. And immediately Jesus kind of takes that flattery and punches it back into his face. He's like, what do you mean calling me good? Only God is good. Basically saying, are you ready to approach me with the words that you're giving me? Is this some false praise or is this real praise? Are you ready to receive what I'm about to lay down for you here? And basically it chooses to be nothing but hollow accolades thrown at Jesus quite flippantly, this good teacher business, because this guy was not ready for what was about to come back at him. You kind of get the sense that this ruler was just sort of wanting to join the fan club. Jesus was doing miracles, amazing stuff was happening all around Jesus, blind eyes were seeing, dead people were getting raised. Yeah, you would want to just kind of tag along. I mean, this is the most exciting thing to hit Galilee, to hit the surrounding area in hundreds and thousands of years. You know, this is where you wanted to be. He wanted to join the fan club. He wanted to join, just kind of be on the periphery of this thing, but he was not ready for it to affect his life. He was also not ready to hear some words that he was about to hear. And so he brings this question to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I like even the word inherit, because it kind of sounds like, yeah, I'm in line for this thing, right? Like, what do you do to inherit something? Well, somebody dies, and you're like, score, if there's an inheritance. And if not, then, well, there's not. And so he's kind of feeling like, you know, I've got this thing in the bag, maybe. And then he also asks this question, what must I do? He somehow feels like it's also connected to his good performance, this good performance that he's already had in life. He's wealthy, which is a sign at the time of God's blessing. He was clearly quite a moral man. He had not committed adultery, not stolen anything. He honored and loved his father and mother. He had this good external reputation. So he's like, I'm in line, man. I'm ready to receive whatever you got for me. And Jesus pushes back pretty hard. And you can sort of feel this irony in the moment where here's the ruler approaching Jesus saying, good teacher, and calling Jesus good, recognizing in some way, in some flippant sort of way, God, Jesus' goodness, and then has the audacity to basically call himself good as well. To say, yeah, there's no real issues here in my life. All of these things I've kept since my youth. I mean, if you're like, just choose honor your father and mother. As I become a parent, I'm seeing all of the mistakes that my children are making. I'm thinking, man, I did all of these to my parents. Every day, it's just like, you know, it's just outright no's. I'm like, just clean up your mess. I'm like, no, okay. And I know many of you don't have children, so you think that's a reflection of your parenting. Wrong. See, that's a reflection of our human nature. And hopefully Levi will be he'll be perfectly well behaved, because you guys will be phenomenal parents. But what I'm learning is this, man, just kids have an ability to just dishonor their father and mother from a very early age. And I'm sure that was in me. Looking back, I'm like, man, I was an awful kid. This guy clearly didn't have kids. He's just not been confronted with the reality of who he was. And so Jesus is like, all right, man, if you really need to start to experience who you are, then I'm going to lay it out for you. And Jesus starts to list off some of the Ten Commandments. If you've been around church for a little while, if you grew up in it, then you've probably heard the Ten Commandments. You probably hear some of those Ten Commandments and what Jesus is saying. You know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder, honor your father and mother. But Jesus had clearly left out some. There's about four or five that Jesus left out. And what was left out, it was almost more telling than what was put in. And we're going to take a look at those really quickly here on the screen. I think they're going to be up. Jesus leaves out no other gods but me. He leaves out no idols. He leaves out don't take the Lord's name in vain. he leaves out keep the Sabbath, and he leaves out do not covet. Now, what all of these have in common? What are all of these pointing towards? They're pointing to an inner life of desires. What is our heart after? What's inside of us? And so this guy had been very good on the external stuff. You know, I've not committed adultery. I've not borne false witnesses, which is basically like going into a courtroom and throwing somebody under the bus illegally, you know, like just lying about somebody under oath. Okay, good job. He's not perjured himself. He's not committed adultery. He's not murdered anybody. Like, hopefully most of us can keep that together, hopefully. You know, and if you've not, then we love you, and there's grace here, and there's forgiveness, which is what Jesus is trying to give this man, but he's like, nah, I'm good, man. He's too proud to even realize he needs something from Jesus. And then he's going to be too proud to even receive something from Jesus. So Jesus has to lay it on him. All of these things are about an inner desire. All of there's a question behind each one of these. Who is your authority? What do you worship? What do you revere? Who do you revere? Where do you find your rest? What do you desire? Do not covet. What do you desire? All of these things, there's a question behind them, and they deal with their inner life, our inner life of desire, our inner life of longing, our inner value set. Some of y'all want a horse. Hopefully not. I've already made fun of that. It's fine. It's fine if you do. Just good luck fitting them in your apartment. This inner life of desire. And all of these questions are summed up with basically one thing in this guy's life. And Jesus knows exactly how to just put his finger on it. All of these things are summed up. The answer to all of these questions are summed up with the one word, money. For this guy. What does he revere? He reveres money. Where does he find his rest? Money. Where does he find his identity? Money. What does he worship? Money. That's his whole life seems to have been built around this thing, because Jesus doesn't mention all of these things, and then when he does, he falls apart. He can't do it. Now, is Jesus after money? Is that the only thing that Jesus is after? I think absolutely not. Does Jesus want us to just all be poor and sell everything that we have? I don't think that's what Jesus is after here at all. But what Jesus is after is that he's after the heart. Jesus doesn't care about your net worth. He cares about where you find your worth. Jesus is not after your stuff. He's after your heart. And here in this moment, Jesus just uses this man's whole world to illustrate to him, your heart's not in this, man. Your heart's not in this. Your value set is different from my value set. Where your heart is not where my heart is. And so you can't follow me because your desires are different than my desires. They're not going to line up. He says, one thing that you lack. What is that one thing that he lacks? Jesus goes on to say, sell everything you've got. And then you're going to find treasure in heaven. So he lacks a heavenly value set. He lacks a desire for heavenly things. He lacks any eternal perspective. And I think, like, if you believe in God, if you believe that he's real, if you believe that we're going to spend eternity with him, it's pretty easy to wrap our mind around, yeah, having a good life in heaven is going to be more important than having a good life on earth. What's very seriously difficult is for that value to slip from our head into our heart. What's very difficult is for a desire, the taste of heaven, to slip into our heart, particularly if this world has been good to you. If this world has just given you lemons your whole life, then you go, yeah, I cannot wait to get to that heavenly place. I want to store up heavenly blessing. I want to live for that day. But if this world's been pretty good to you, if you've not been told no a lot, like this ruler had not been told no a lot, if you've generally gotten your way and things have gone pretty much your way, you're not used to being told no, then it can be hard to start to desire and long for the things of heaven. It takes work. It takes practice. This is why as a church we come together, we sing these songs about God. We sing these songs about his promises. We sing these songs about a different value set to hopefully work these things into us to say, dear heart that's so fixated on pleasing ourselves, that's so fixated on getting mine, would you please change and start to become about something else? Would you start to look to God and value this relationship with him? Jesus, in there's kind of two accounts of this, one in Luke, one in Mark, at least two accounts. I don't know about Matthew. But in Mark's account, it says that Jesus looked on this man and loved him. Jesus is not just trying to, like, punch this guy in the face. He's not trying to be rude. He's trying to win this man over, saying, listen, there's something else that you could desire here other than just your money. There's a heavenly treasure. I'm trying to give you something better. I don't know how many times with my kids, they want snack now. And I'm like, I'm trying to get you out the door so we could go eat breakfast out. You know what I mean? And it's like, just would you just adopt like a, not even an eternal mindset, just like a 30-minute mindset where you just save up and then we go eat pancakes rather than me feeding you peanuts right now, literally. This is like, I will feed you peanuts now or pancakes in 20 minutes. And like, peanuts now. I'm like, come on. This is not the kingdom. But we're getting there. You know, they're kids. They've only been alive for like 4 years. So like 30 minutes is a very long time. But, you know, for us, it's like I can feel the heart of God going, would you just lift your eyes a little bit beyond? I know that right now your career is tough. I know that right now your family is pressing. I know that right now the stresses and anxieties that you're facing are so in your face. But if you would only just lift your eyes a little bit beyond those things, you're going to see, I am the God of my promises. I have good things in store for you. I desire to give you so much better stuff. I know that relationship is so enticing. I know that you know, walking out of that family relationship is so easy right now. I know that just hating and cursing your boss is exactly what you want to do. But if you just lift your eyes a little bit beyond where you are right now, if you just plug into my desire set, if you just plug into my value set, there's going to be something much richer and much better. And we have to remind ourselves of this all the time because the urgent is pressing in on us. The urgent decisions, our current desires, what we need and want right now, the stresses of this life are pressing in on us. But if we just lift our eyes to the important, the urgent so easily takes precedent over the important. And what Jesus is calling this man to is the important. A relationship with God, treasure in heaven, something that does not go away when you die, value that is not stripped out of you when you pass away, something that's eternal, something that's of deep and true value, something that's a little bit better than peanuts and something more like pancakes, something that's a little better than a horse and maybe like a car, I don't know. Something, you know, like we see these things, there are little tastes of them on earth, little moments of value, where we go, man, that was worth it. Time with friends, time with family, things that are just a little bit richer. The right career, not just a career, but the right career, you know, where we hold out for something better, not just a relationship, but the right relationship, one that's going to build us up, one that's going to call us into more, one that might challenge us a little bit and not just be easy. Hold out for the right stuff. And so this man's thing that he stumbles over happens to be money. But I think more than just money, Jesus is after our heart. He's after our being. Especially later in the Bible, we actually find that Jesus actually had quite a few like rich disciples. And so apparently, camels pass through needles. Apparently, the impossible happens. Like the guy that donates his tomb to Jesus, this guy paid to have a hole cut into the side of a mountain through rock, without jackhammers, without dynamite, paid to have rock excavated, a man-made, hand-built, hand-cut tomb. That's a lot of money. He donated it to Jesus. This guy was incredibly wealthy, Joseph of Arimathea. Yeah, very wealthy. Follower of Jesus, a camel that passed through a needle, apparently. Jesus is saying the impossible can happen. The impossible can happen. But we've got to stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in God. And I believe that what God is calling us into, as he calls us to stop worrying about the urgent and start pressing into the important, is to start pressing into the God of the impossible. The God of the promises and the impossible life, living that impossible, faith-filled life. Guys, I believe that God has so much more in store for us than we even know for ourselves. I believe that God has so much more that he wants to do through each and every one of us than what we desire. This week, what men here got to be at the men's breakfast on a Saturday morning? Man, we had an awesome time where we had our butts kicked by an incredible man named Willie Alfonso, and he just called it out. He says that God has got a very special plan for each and every one of us. Willie called on the name of the Lord when he was strung out on heroin after he'd been kicked out of his home as a kid, just through so many abusive relationships, called on the name of the Lord. God delivered him from his addiction, learned how to read at the age of 27, and is now wearing multiple world championship rings from different basketball, because he's been the chaplain of many basketball, football, and now is the chaplain of the New York Yankees. And is reaching out to kids in the inner city and just doing incredible work in New York City. And he says it's because he called out to God in a moment of need where his marriage was falling apart. He was addicted to drugs and just called out to God, and God delivered him. And he said, not in my wildest dreams would I have imagined I'd be ministering to the best of the best baseball players, the best of the best basketball players, where they would be listening to my voice. They would be listening to my advice. God has more in store for me than I ever thought possible. And I believe that's true of each one of us. Inside of each one of us is limitless possibility when we connect our life into God's life, when we connect our values into God's values, when we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you more than I trust this world. I'm going to trust you more than I trust my money. I'm going to trust you more than I trust my relationship desires. I'm going to trust you more than I trust my career. I'm going to trust you more than I trust the allure and the great feelings of being loved and being popular and having this friendship group. I'm going to trust you more, God, because you're better. And in that moment, we start to step into the realm of the impossible, where we go, God, I believe your words. I believe you. I feel you. I'm going to value you deep in here. I'm going to set your value. You set the values of heaven. I'd rather have a relationship with God than have a relationship with all of the good things of this world. And I believe that God wants to give us all the good things of this world, that he's not holding back on us. He's not going, you know, if you just live in the sand and just, you know, cover yourself in dirt every day, then I'm going to love you. That's not what he's talking about. He's just saying, would you love me more than all of that stuff so that I can trust you with it, so that I can bring the best to you, and know that it's not going to corrupt our relationship? That's the heart of a father. I want to bring so many good things to my children. I want to give them all of the toys. I want to bring them all the pancakes. But what I find is that sugar highs are real, and that envy rises. And so I have to keep them on like a little drip feed, you know, just a little bit of sugar every day so they don't go nuts. I have to keep them on just a few good things, because as soon as they get too many, it's just like they go nuts. And so I'm teaching them how to manage their heart. Make sure that they don't love their stuff more than they love their brother and their sister or their dad or their mom, right? And this is the heart of a good father. He wants to lavish love and blessings upon his children. He wants to give you the best jobs, the best relationships, the best financial situations, but don't let it corrupt the relationship with the father. Let's keep number one as number one. Let's not have a weird, messed up value system. If God is real, if there is this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then he better be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He better be the number one priority of our life. And so in this moment, Jesus is not just trying to slam this guy and give him the impossible challenge and send him away. No, he's trying to free this man. This guy thought he was a ruler, but in fact, he was being ruled. His finances had totally ruled his life. They had become the very center of his identity. And when Jesus said, this is the thing that you lack, his world crumbled. One, he'd never been told no in his life, probably. And it's not fun to be told no. And then two, it touched this very center of his identity. And he goes, I can't do it without it. And he left deeply sad. Jesus was inviting him into more. If only he could have seen the treasure in heaven, but all he heard was you lack. God's inviting us into so much more. God wants to do the impossible through each one of us. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. In speaking about our desires, C.S. Lewis writes this in The Weight of Glory. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in the slum because they cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Half-hearted creatures. It's not that we need to turn our desires off or stop wanting the good things of this life. No, we need to want the best things of this life. We want to turn our desires up and press our desires in to the one who can actually fulfill. Because having received some good things in life, I learned that they quickly become boring. I'm married now for 8 years. I love Ailsa so much. I love my wife. I absolutely adore her. But you know what? Like, marriage is like every day now. I wake up and it's the same. And it's not, you know, all of those exhilarating feelings, statistically, they only last 3 years. That feeling of falling in love only lasts 3 years. So don't do it for those feelings, because they're going to go away. Now, they come and go. I'm not saying that I never feel like love for my wife or something like that. But all of a sudden, love becomes this choice. Love becomes this choice where I'm going to choose to love my wife. I'm going to choose to serve her. And more than anything, I'm going to choose to venture with her into the calling that God has, because it's less about what we satisfying and pleasing and appeasing each other and sucking all the love out of each other, and more about what has God called us to together. God has a purpose for us. God has a calling for us. God has the best for us. And so it's time to turn our desires up, time to turn our expectations up and start to live and walk in that impossible life. What is impossible with man is absolutely possible with God. It's just, what is he calling us into? But it never comes without perceived sacrifice. It never comes without letting something go. It never comes without rearranging our value set, rearranging the foundations of our identity, and starting to build them upon Jesus. I remember when I was 17, all I wanted to do was make money and go into business, and that is not a bad thing at all. I believe that God has called many of us into those sorts of great pursuits. But apparently my desire was more around me and less around what God had for me. And he put his finger on my heart at 17 years old and said, "Nathan, those are not my desires for your life." And he called me into the very last thing that I wanted to do, mainly being a pastor. This is not my idea of what I wanted to do with my life, but this is what God has called me to do with my life. And I love walking in what he's called. It's led to the best situations ever, getting to live in Scotland for 12 years, getting to pastor a church there, getting to meet my wife, having the children that I have, the relationships that I have. I would not trade it for the world, for any amount of wealth, any amount of money. I believe that it's the best thing that God has for me, and I'm believing God for more and more for this church, more and more for your lives, more and more for my life and my family's lives. I believe that God is calling us up and up and up as we build on him. Church, can we pray together? I believe that God has some incredible stuff for us if we just build our value set on him. God, tonight we look to you. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to take communion after I pray. Lord, I believe that you're calling us in to deeper places with you, to build our life upon you, for you to be the one that we revere, for you to be the one that we worship, for you to be the one that we find our rest in. Lord, I pray that you would demonstrate to us, God, where our value set has been different, where we've built on different places, where we've built on different things, Lord. I pray, God, that you would highlight those areas to us. Lord, thank you that we trust that you're a good Father, that you're calling us deeper into you. In Jesus' name, amen. What's beautiful is that Jesus does not call us to do something that he was not willing to do himself. When he looks at each one of us, he says over us, "You're worth it. I will lay down anything for you." God is not just calling us to just sacrifice, to take the blow, to take the hit so that he can feel good about himself. No, this is a two-way street. Right after this passage, Jesus looks out to Jerusalem. And he says, this is the city that's stoned all of the prophets, all of the messengers I've sent. I've just tried to tell them, listen, God is trying to build this relationship here. They keep killing all my messengers. And now Jesus himself is going to come. God himself is going to walk in and they're going to kill him. It's just a little bit later in the passage. He says, I'll be delivered over to the Gentiles and be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after they flog me, basically he's talking about himself, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Jesus went to the cross to restore our relationship with him, to give us grace, to give us the power to actually say no to the things that he's calling us to say no to cover the places that we have messed up, because we have messed up. God has not always been number one in our life. We've not always honored our parents. We've not always never coveted. You know, we've got these mistakes in our lives, yes, but God loves us nonetheless. He covers over those mistakes, and we're going to celebrate that here in communion. This is the ritual that Jesus gave us right before he went to the cross. It is a picture of his life, death, and resurrection. The impossible made possible through him. Eternal life. So let's ushers, come on down. If you...
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.